When our brother was leading us in that song, I Need Thee Every Hour, I thought of that verse in Isaiah where we're likened to a plant, and he said, I water you every moment. You know what would happen to a plant if you watered it every moment? But that's how needy we are, that he has to water us every moment. So, amen. Well, as we come again to study God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. We praise God for every helpful suggestion as we come to the study of His Word. We're thankful for all the books and helps and word studies and atlases and concordances and sermons and devotionals. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we've got to come as little children before the Lord. We've got to cry out with humble hearts and just say, reveal yourself. Only God can reveal God. And he delights to do it. He longs to do it. Before I lead in prayer, I'd like to begin with an invitation. Usually you end with an invitation, but I'm going to begin with an invitation. And it's not mine. It's God's invitation, and it's his invitation to all of us. I'd like to share this weekend on how the Lord wonderfully satisfies every spiritual thirst. And here is the invitation. Isaiah 55, you're probably familiar with it, and verse 1. It says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so he's inviting us to be satisfied in Christ. And wherever we are in our Christian walk, I think he would have us respond to that invitation. Ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And it's grace, without money, without price. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that invitation. And by your grace, we accept that invitation. And we just pray, Lord, that this weekend you might indeed satisfy the longings, the spiritual thirst and hunger of every heart. Even as our brother shared that litany of experiences in his life, we know that every person has their own list. And yet you are there, and we just pray, Lord, that we might, as never before this weekend, behold a living Savior. Show yourself to us. Manifest yourself to us. We thank you in advance that you're going to do this. Take us where you'd have us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, eventually I'd like to get to John chapter 4. And I would like to meditate with you this weekend on that wonderful story of the woman at the well. When I arrived, Bob Shine met me, and he said, are you still planning to speak on the woman in the well? Not quite. But I am planning to share with you the well in the woman. And I think that's God's emphasis. But before we get to John 4, let me share a couple of other passages. One from Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 8
The prophet says it will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he's eating. But when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he's drinking. But when he awakens, behold, he's faint. His thirst is not quenched. As God helps us this weekend, I want to show you some principles of reality. God and his promise to satisfy all spiritual thirst. Man offers many solutions and they don't seem to work. And maybe you've tried some of those solutions and come away disappointed. It sounds good often, and it sounds spiritual, but it's a dream. It's not real. And so you try it, and then you wake up and say, that didn't work. I'm still thirsty. I'm still hungry. And but God is offering us reality. He's not just saying, run here, run there, try this, try that. Here's a doctrine. If you develop all of your spiritual disciplines, and if you surrender more, and if you learn about fasting, and if you do this, that, and the other thing, then that'll satisfy your thirst. No, you'll just wake up and find out that was just a dream. But God has a satisfying life to offer, has a first name. His name is Jesus. It's not a fantasy. It's not a myth. It's not a dream. It's not unreal. And I don't believe God has called anybody to this weekend just to be disappointed again and to wake up after it's over and say, boy, that sounded so good, but that's not real. You know what I mean? God is not calling us to a dream. He's inviting us to reality. And I believe with all of my heart, we've prayed in this direction. If there's any thirst in any person, any spiritual thirst, that we'll have a real feast and a real drink and a real satisfaction. That is not a dream. It's the Lord himself. Now, as I said, our chief illustration will be from John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that our Lord Jesus met at the well, at Jacob's well. We'll spend most of our time in chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to look at chapter 4 now, and just to get it before us, in an introduction lesson, we don't really begin. We just sort of give you a taste for it, and then we want to see the heart of it in subsequent lessons. But in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Did you notice God's order? He said, "If you knew." It always begins with revelation. If you know, then you'd ask. And if you'd ask, then I'd give it. That's the simplicity of this weekend. If you know, then ask. And if you ask, he said, "I will give the living water." And so that's what we'd like to look at. I'd like to begin with just getting the theme that's in my heart before your hearts. And one way to do it is to look at some terminal points here. The first is in John chapter 4, and the next is in John chapter 7. So let me set those two verses over against one another. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, please. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." What a wonderful promise our Lord Jesus gave that woman, that she'd never thirst again, and that in her heart would be a well springing up into eternal life. From that passage, I want you to focus on the expression, "in him." It will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain in my heart. A well. A spring in your heart springing up, bubbling up, filling your life to the brim. That's how it begins. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 7, please. This is a proclamation our Lord Jesus made at the Feast of Tabernacles. One thing the Feast of Tabernacles had that the other feasts did not have was an eighth day. It had an eighth day. The eighth day is our first day. And so this is an Easter promise. This is a resurrection truth. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now I believe that John 7:13 and 14 is a great advance on the truth of John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. In John 4, it's a well springing up. In John 7, it's rivers flowing out, not even singular. Doesn't say river. It says rivers, plural, flowing out. In John 4, it's a spring in you, bubbling up to life eternal. In John chapter 7, it's rivers through you, flowing out. You see, there's an advance. So it's not only this living water satisfying my thirst, bubbling in me, filling my life to the brim and satisfying me, but then it flows out and satisfies the thirst of the whole wide world. That's the picture that we have. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is identified as the giver of the living water. If you knew who it was, who you're talking to, who's inviting you, you'd ask. He would give you this living water. He's the giver of the water. But in John chapter 7, we find out the water is a person. This, he spoke of the Spirit. It's his life. It's himself. Yes, he's the giver, but he gives himself. John chapter 7 and verse 39. So what I want to share this weekend is all about this spring. How it enters us. How it bubbles up and fills us. And then, after the filling, the flow. how then it flows through us. That's God's order. He enters, he fills, he flows. And basically, I'd like to take those ideas and illustrate them through this wonderful story. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 38, if you're still there, the Holy Spirit chooses a very strong figure of speech. As I said, it's not singular. He didn't say river. He said rivers of living water. In the original, the word is potamus. And what that means, that's not just a bubbling spring. Vine's expository dictionary says it's the word used for floods. You remember in the parable our Lord told about building your house on the sand? It said the rains came and the floods came. That's the word. It's the floods that came and knocked the house down. Thayer's Greek lexicon says the word means torrents. Great abundance of water. Gushing water. In me, a spring. Bubbling up, filling my life. Through me, raging rivers, torrents, abundance of water. They're not leaking out. It's not spilling over. This is the breaking of a dam. This is gushing rivers of water flowing out to the ends of the earth. And so this weekend, God helping us, I'd like to show how the spring begins and then how it fills and then how it flows. Generally, I think, this is my own opinion, you can take it or take it. I think John 4 is generally looked at in an incomplete way. And what I mean by that is that many look at this woman of Samaria and say, this is such a picture of trusting Jesus for the first time. In other words, getting saved. She illustrates when you first put your faith in the Lord. And that's true. She does do that. But more than that, in chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. The water I will give, whoever drinks of the water I will give shall never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. As I prepared my heart and studied this wonderful text, my mind went back over 50 years now, when the Lord met me at a well in Hartford, Connecticut, and at a Youth for Christ rally, and came into my heart and saved me. And it's so much like this woman, this fallen woman with her dark past. She surely did find salvation that day when Jesus met her at Jacob's well. Jesus said, if you knew who it was who was speaking to you, then he identified himself, he's Messiah, you'd ask, and she did, and she got the gift. Many leave it there. This is a picture of how to get saved. I'm suggesting it's bigger than that, more comprehensive than that. Does the passage teach you how to take the first sip? Indeed it does, but it doesn't leave you with the first sip. The message of this chapter takes you from the first sip into fullness. Once again, verse 13 and 14, you'll hear this several times this weekend. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It begins with a sip. But when God plants that well in your heart, it begins to bubble and it begins to grow and it begins to fill your whole life. Bible students point out that the Holy Spirit has chosen two different Greek words in this text. One is in verse 11. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." The word well. The well is deep. It's the Greek word phreer. And what it means, Vine translates it pit. Everywhere this word is used in the New Testament, except John chapter 4, it's just called a pit. It's a cistern. Someone says, "What's a cistern? Is it the opposite of brother?" No. A cistern is just a hand-dug well. It's an artificial reservoir that stores water. In other words, a cistern can be large, it can be small, it can be deep, it can be shallow, it can be a tank, it can be a bowl made out of clay, it can be any kind of a container, it can be a hole in the ground. But the only way to get water in it is externally, from the outside. That's how you deal with a cistern. Either the rain has to come to fill the cistern, or the snow has to melt in order to fill the cistern, but it's a container that depends on an external source in order to fill it. The woman said in verse 11, "The well is deep." How deep was Jacob's well? Well, nobody really knows. Interestingly enough, everything you have about Jacob's well is right in front of your eyes. It's in chapter 4. That's it. You say, "Well, tell me about the Old Testament." No, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. You don't read about Jacob's well in the Old Testament. Now, in chapter 26 of Genesis, we know that Abraham dug wells. And we know Isaac dug wells. We know from the New Testament that Jacob dug wells. But you don't find that in the Old Testament. Now, if you go to the Holy Land, I've never been there. I've seen pictures. But they'll take you to a place and say, "This is Jacob's well." You know, many of those holy places are disputed. And some say that is, some say that it's not. Well, the one that they generally show you now is about 75 feet deep. They say it could have been about 100 feet deep. Some would suggest that it was spring-fed when Jacob dug it. I don't know, but it was a cistern in John chapter 4. It wasn't spring-fed here. It was a place that held standing water, not flowing water, just a pit. Now, here's an interesting piece of trivia for you. I read that Andrew Bonar, if you're familiar with him, the Scottish writer and preacher, his brother Horatio, hymn writer and so on, he went to visit Israel and he went to Jacob's well and he put his Bible on the edge of Jacob's well and leaned over to look down and his Bible fell into Jacob's well. So if you ever go there and you look down into Jacob's well, Andrew Bonar's Bible is down there. I didn't know what to do with that fact, so that's it. I thought it was interesting enough to tell you anyway. Anyway, that's one word. That's the word for the well is deep. But when our Lord Jesus promised in verse 14 that he would put a well in your heart, he changed the word. It's not the same word at all. He didn't say, "If you drink, if you take my gift, I'll put a cistern in your heart that needs some external source to keep it full. I'll put a cistern in your heart that often runs dry." He didn't say that. He said, "It shall be in you a well of water." And that was not the word free air. This was pege. This is a different word. It's fountain. It's a spring that never runs dry. It's an unending source. It keeps bubbling and bubbling. Our Lord Jesus was promising that day a fullness, a living fountain, not a cistern, a living fountain that he would plant in your heart that would begin to bubble, and it would bubble and bubble and bubble and fill your life. And then it would begin to come out, not in little brooks and rivulets and streams, rivers, gushing rivers. Don't answer this question. You know anything about a life like that? Say, I've been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Do you know the kind of a life that he promised? A life where you'd never thirst. He would fill you and he'd bubble up inside of you, and rivers of living water would come out. That's what we want to look at this weekend. That's what we want God to teach us. What is he promising? And how can I know that in my life? May God help us as we look at this wonderful, wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus to deliver us once and for all and forever from cisterns that constantly run dry, and learn how to live off of that well that he has sunk in our heart that bubbles up and flows through us. We're told that expression, springs up into eternal life, is literally shall spring up into the ages of eternity. That's some kind of a life he's promising. He'll come in, he'll satisfy your thirst, he'll put that well in there, and it will spring up into the ages of eternity. You know, in English, the Greek is so much more fine than the English. And in the English, when you add negatives, you cancel them out. And, well, you know, more negatives equal a positive. I don't have none. That means I do have some. I don't want no argument. I'm looking for a fight. You know what I'm saying? I don't want no dessert. Pass the pie. But in the Greek, the more negatives you pile on, the stronger it becomes. It gets stronger and stronger and stronger. The strongest, of course, is in Hebrews. There's five negatives in a row. I will never, 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 never leave you. Never. This one has three in a row. It's a very, very strong. Kenneth Weiss translates it this way. You shall never thirst. Shall positively not thirst. No, never. That's the Greek. If you take the water I will give you, I will put a well in you, and you shall positively not thirst. No, never. That's the promise. And that's what I mean when I say this woman pictures a little bit more than we generally think. Here's a picture how to trust Jesus, how to get saved. Yes, it's that. But it also pictures the next stage. How to know the fullness of the Lord. How to know his life filling my life. And so, she not only pictures the first step, the first sip, but a mature Christian. I think most Christians have been able to identify with this Samaritan woman at that first step. The Lord Jesus sought me out and found me, and I accepted his gift, and Christ came into my heart, and I'm satisfied. I know I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I've trusted the Lord. I'm saved. Praise God. I'm not so sure that many Christians are not strangers to this second part. Shall never thirst, no, never, not ever. This bubbling spring that fills the life, this fullness. Because eventually we're going to talk about missions, soul winning, outreach. First, the fullness, then the flow. If you don't know the fullness, you'll not know the flow. And so God wants to take us. We want the sip. We also want the fullness. And then we want to experience whatever he meant by rivers of living water flowing out. Some would say, well, nah, he didn't really mean that literally. I've been a Christian for years and I'm still thirsting. And doesn't he want us to thirst? Well, there's a difference between thirsting for and thirsting from. Once you find Jesus, you'll never thirst for satisfaction again. Thirsting from satisfaction, that's a different thing. He always wants us to hunger and thirst and to go after him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But some would say, well, that's just a figure of speech. Does he really promise to keep me free from all of the ruffling fear and anxiety? Does he really intend that I can have a peace that passes understanding when I'm in the office? When I'm paying my bills? When I'm cleaning the kitchen? When I'm doing so many of those undesirable things that need to be done? Is that his promise? Can I have peace when members of my own family are seeking to destroy that rest? Exactly so. A life filled to the brim with Christ. Never thirst. Living at rest. So many Christians are like bewildered birds beating against the cage, just trying to get free. They haven't understood what our Lord Jesus has promised in this wonderful well that he's putting in our heart. Not only does she picture how to get saved, not only does she picture the fullness, a fountain in your heart that you can carry with you wherever you go. You can carry it to work with you where there's bad language and injustice and selfishness and pressure. You got a fountain in your heart at all times. You can carry it to school with you where there's so much license and cheating and lying and blasphemy and bad language. It's a fountain you carry with you everywhere. You can carry it to the hospital with you where there's pain and there's fear and there's sadness. You can carry this fountain in your heart to your local assembly where there's, I don't know what's in yours. Sometime uncrucified flesh and jealousy and pride and hypocrisy. It's a fountain you can carry with you everywhere. In the crowd, in the closet, on the stormy sea, in our brother's list, in the day of prosperity, in the day of adversity. Fountain in your heart. Carry it with you in your old age. Carry it to the nursing home. Take it to the morgue. This is a fountain that he has promised to put in your heart that's going to replace all of the cisterns. Well, she not only pictures the first step, and she not only pictures fullness. Look at John chapter 7 again, please, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, saying, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." What follows fullness? And the answer is flow. Torrents, raging rivers of living water. First a sip, then a spring, then rivers of living water flowing through us. Of course, if you don't know the fullness, you'll be a stranger to the flow. The sequel of this woman's story, go back to chapter 4, please. The sequel to this woman's story is very beautiful. We see her drop her water pot in verse 28 and run to the city. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city, said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and they were coming to him. See, that's part of the flow. In verse 35, do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white, already to harvest. He's talking about missions. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about souls. He's talking about thirsty people receiving this living water. She receives it. It becomes in her a well, springing up, filling her to the full, and now rivers going through her. Now look at verse 39, please. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." Verse 40. When the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves. We know that this is the one indeed, the Savior of the world." And how many have come to Christ through this chapter since it was written? Some have suggested that the Lord said the fields are white to harvest, because the Samaritans, that was their garment. They wore the white garment and the white headdress. And when all these people started coming, it might have looked like a field in white. And he said, "Look at the harvest, look at the field coming." I don't know if that's the case or not. But I know this. In John chapter 4, this woman of Samaria is all the eggs in one basket. God has given us a picture of how he satisfies thirst from the start to the end. How to take the first sip. How to know the fullness of the Lord. And how to become a channel of redemption through which his life can flow in rivers of blessing to the ends of the earth. It's all pictured in this one little story. And so we don't want to be narrow as we look at this story. We want to take this comprehensive view, because his plan for her is his plan for you. And his plan for you is his plan for me. His plan for you and me is his plan for us. And this is God's heart. This is what he wants us to see. Now, in this introduction lesson, there's one more thing that I'd like to sort of pound home to make sure we're clear on this. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow as we share together, we'll actually begin the story. But first, let me go back to verse 10 of chapter 4, please. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The water, this is the point. I'm not trying to be clever or profound. This is the simple truth. I try to get it, say it as simple as I can see it. The water is him. This, he spake of the Spirit. The water is him. He's the giver and he's the water. He's the gift and he is the flow. He is the first sip. He is the spring. He is the rivers that are coming out. In John 7, we read about the rivers of water that are coming out. And he says this, he spoke of the Spirit. The reason I call attention to that is I don't want you to do what many have done. Say, it all begins by grace. It's the Lord. He has come into my heart. He sought me out. In nature, thirst looks for water. In grace, water looks for thirst. And he came after me. And it's all by grace. And then he fills me up. But now, Great Commission. I got a job to do. I got work to do. Now, all of a sudden, I'm the water. I want to settle that right away. You are not the water. I am not the water. We are not the water. All through this, he is the water. It's important to identify that so that we don't say, now, we're going to have to leave this conference and become more active and more zealous, more involved. We're going to have to, as they told me in high school, carry your Bible on top of your books so everybody can see it. You need to be a testimony. Go out and tell them. It's the Lord who is the water. Many have looked at the first 13 verses in chapter, or rather, actually the whole chapter, verse 1 to 43 of chapter 4. And they say, you know, one way to study this is to realize this is a personal interview our Lord Jesus had with a sinner. And it would pay, it would be profitable if we would study it so that we can learn how we are to deal with sinners. And then you go even further than that and say, you know, as you go through the gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 19 different interviews Jesus had with sinners. Let's study all 19 interviews and we'll be able to glean principles. He's the master soul winner. And if we can look at how he did it, then we'll know how we're supposed to do. And because he's the perfect model. So how did he deal with Nicodemus, the up and outer? And then how did he deal with this woman, the down and outer? And we'll just sort of get principles. Was he tactful? Was he delicate? Ah, write it down. When you deal with sinners, you ought to be tactful. Did he use a point of contact? Yes, she was drawing water, so he used water. See, there's the point of contact. And that's a good soul-winning method. That's what you ought to do. Did he meet this woman alone in the bright light of the noonday sun so everybody could see it? He met Nicodemus at night. Aha, you meet men at night alone. But you meet women in a broad daylight so everybody can see. You need a good testimony. Did he deal pointedly with her sin? Yeah, he told her about adultery and mentioned how many wives or how many husbands she had had and the illicit relationship she was in at the time. When she tried to change the subject, did he keep her on the subject? Oh, yeah, she's, which mountain should we worship in it? And so we come to these interviews and we say, Jesus is the master soul winner. He's the model. We'll copy him. He is not our example in soul winning. He is not the model soul winner. He's the only soul winner. Say, so-and-so's a missionary. Not really. There's only one missionary. It's the Lord. Now, there are missionary channels. You know what I'm saying? We're instruments. But we're not missionaries. And we're not soul winners. And God is not calling us to copy Jesus. To imitate Christ. He's calling us to learn what it means to have that spring fill us in such a way that his life is manifest and his life flows out. It's him. It's the Lord himself. And we need to really pound that home because he is the missionary, the soul winner, the evangelist. We, by his great grace, become channels of redemption and channels of living water. He used that woman, but I love the way it says, now thank you, but fade away. Now we are coming just because of who Jesus is. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this, and then we'll sort of close. The first illustration is, there's a couple of ways to look at this passage, actually. If you look at the spiritual side, and I'll do that first, and I want you to think spiritually. We're just going to look at simple facts, and you think spiritually. If you look at it spiritually, it's so easy to say, God did that. I see the hand of the Lord, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Only He could arrange that meeting. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. In John 4:4, it says He had to pass through Samaria. I like the way King James says it. He must needs pass through Samaria. Now, was it a geographical necessity? We're going to talk about that in another connection. For now, let's look at it spiritually. Why did He pass through Samaria? Here's the spiritual answer. He passed through Samaria because He wanted to bring salvation to this woman. Right? That's the spiritual answer. Why did He sit at this particular well? The spiritual answer. Well, He knew the adulteress would come to this particular well, and He wanted to reach her. John 4:8 says, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Now, what's the spiritual reason that they went into the city to buy food? The spiritual reason is so Jesus could be alone and talk to this woman by Himself. That's the spiritual reason. He's engineering it. He knows she's going to come there. He knows what time she's going to come there. He knows how to get rid of the disciples so He can be alone. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Why'd she come to the well? The spiritual reason. She came there to get saved. She didn't know that, but that's why she came. She came to meet Jesus. And when you look at it, it looks like, I don't like these words, but it looks like luck. It looks like chance. It looks like happens. These things worked out well. It's perfect. It just happened that way. And it just so happened that at this time, in this place, she was meeting that. It looks like that. That's one way to look at it. That's the spiritual way. And you've got to say, yes, God did that. God arranged that. But let's look at it with these eyes. Why did Jesus go through Samaria? The answer is because there wasn't a prejudiced bone in His body, and that was the shortest route. That's not hard. That's why He went. Why did He stop at this well? Verse 6. Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. He was tired. He was tired. It's a long journey on foot from Judea. He'd probably been traveling all morning. It was hot. He was tired. On the level of earth, that's why He did. He went to Samaria because that's the shortest route. He sat on a well because He was tired. Why'd the disciples go to buy food? They didn't have any. They went to the store. They were hungry. That's the real reason that they went to the city to buy food. Now, I know behind the scenes, it looks supernatural. God's controlling everything. But it's also very natural. He just took the shortest route. He got tired. He sat down. Got hungry. Went shopping. Why'd the woman come to the well? You say, well, she came to the well to get saved. No, she didn't. She came to the well to draw water. That's what it says. It's simple. She came just to draw water. She didn't come to meet Jesus. What I'm trying to illustrate is that he is the soul winner. He's the living water. I don't know where the thirsty are. I don't know how to arrange the meeting. I'm not omniscient. But the omniscient one lives in my heart. The omniscient one lives in your heart. He knows where to flow. Your part is just to live. You got to go someplace? Take the shortest route. Before my son gave me my GPS, I didn't always take the shortest route. Not on purpose, but I do now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life is not hard. Listen, this is profound. If you get tired,
sit down.
Thank you. Rest. If you get hungry, go to the store and buy some food. You see what I'm saying? And you'll be amazed. The one who lived 2,000 years ago in his incarnate body has come again to live. He has a new body now. It's the same Jesus, but now he has a new body. What's his body? Come on, help me.
The church.
The church. We are his new body. But it's still him. It's still him. And your part is just live. Just live and let that water bubble up inside you and you'll be filled with Christ. And if you get tired, you sit down. If you get hungry, you eat. If you need to go to the store, you go to the store. If you have to go someplace, you choose a path. This is A, this is B. And you'll be amazed how God's going to bring the thirsty into your life. Amen. He's the one that's going to do it. He's the water. And that's the illustration that you see here. Just live. There's one other verse here that is very precious to me. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. You know, for years, reading about Jesus' weary body only meant to me I had a proof text about his humanity. As another one to prove that he was true man. He got weary, he got tired, and so on. And it's a good proof text, and it's an important truth. But that's only part of the truth. In the context, in the living water coming in and filling me to the brim and flowing through me, we are his body. And sometime, may God help us see this, he lets his body get weary because he wants to bring some thirsty person into the contact with that living water. When he lived on the earth, he lived in his incarnate body. Now he has his people. Now he has the church. Don't despise it, dear friend in Christ. If God engineers in your life some weariness and some tiredness and some weakness, if that fountain is filling you, it's always missionary weakness. It's always redemptive weakness. By the time it reaches your life, by the time it reaches mine, God has engineered it. You're just a channel. You're just a body through which Christ is living. And he's the one that's reaching out. You say, well, I'm getting old and I'm getting weak and I'm getting sick and I'm getting tired. Time now to step aside and let the young ones take over. It is not time to step aside and let the young ones take over. It's time to let the living waters flow through your weak body. It's time to let the living waters flow through my weak body. You are not called to minister for Jesus. You're called to let Jesus minister for himself in you and through you. That's not the same thing. That's a different direction altogether. If you thought you were ministering for Christ, you might think, oh, this weakness. What a detour. What in the world? Why am I ending up in this hospital? Why did I fall down? Why did I break my hip? Why was I attacked by a cow? Why? That really happened to one of our sisters here. Why am I being handicapped? I wish I was strong again so that I could get on with the business of missions. No, that's not how it works. He often lets his body get weary because he is engineering the thirsty to come and sit on the well and to meet you there. May God help us to see this. So don't despise it if God allows you to be weak. Every forward step in helplessness and weakness is a forward step in missions, is a forward step in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his word. And so this story is bigger than it looks on the surface. It starts with the sip, but it takes you to the life of fullness. And then it flows out in rivers, gushing rivers of water. We'll close with this. Chapter 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. That's in the imperative. That's a command. Why did Jesus command this woman to give him a drink? Well, verse 10 tells you, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who was speaking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. He commanded her to give him a drink so that she would ask him for the very thing he commanded her. Let me put it in simple words. Every command of God is an invitation. The only reason he ever commands you anything, you can't do it. You can't obey any command. He commands you, so you will ask him for what he's commanded you. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's a command. I come to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't. Please help me love you with all my heart. Every command's an invitation. Husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church. You better ask him for that love. Every command is an invitation. You know, on the level of earth, Jesus never got his drinking sandwich. I mean, when you read the record, he never did. In fact, the disciples were sort of surprised at that. Look, please, at chapter 4, verse 31. His disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said, I have food to eat. You do not know that you know nothing about. I can't even read it. I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I hope you've come this weekend thirsty. From one point of view, as I said, Jesus never got his physical water. But from another point of view, he did. Every time he commands you, he invites you. And every time you let him satisfy your thirst, you satisfy his. That's how he gets his drink. That's his pleasure to satisfy you. That's his pleasure to satisfy me. Now, I don't know where you are with the Lord this weekend. It's possible somebody's in this room never took the first sip. Possible you're not even saved. If you knew who it was, who's offering this, you'd ask. And if you'd ask, he'd give it. It's very possible someone in this room knows nothing about fullness. Doesn't understand what it means to have a life filled with Christ, filled to the brim and flowing over on all sides at all times. If you knew who it was, who's promising that, you would ask. And if you would ask, he'd give. Some of you don't have a clue, perhaps, about how can my life be a blessing in this whole wide world. How can his life flow through me? How can he manifest himself? If you knew who it was that was promising that, you'd ask. And if you asked, he'd give it. And if you do, you've satisfied his hunger, his thirst. He's hungry and he's thirsty to satisfy your hunger and your thirst. This weekend's for him. Let's satisfy the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Work it in our hearts and prepare us for this weekend. We pray, Lord, as we meditate on some of these great things and as Dana shares those things you've put upon his heart, give us receptive hearts, we pray, that we might allow you to do in us everything you've planned to do from all the ages of eternity. We ask in Jesus' name.